Okie dokie. It's always tough to follow that guy. Actually, John told me a good one today. Where's John? John, tell your joke from there. You got a loud voice. Tell your joke, John.
What do you call a store that sells donuts and bacon?
Whole Foods. Yeah. I like Sean's better. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So open your Bibles. My bad. Guess what? I left the outlines. I made some special outlines for you, Martha. I'm sorry. I'll give it to you later, okay? But I did leave at least a blank spot. But you know what? Let's see. Ephraim. Nah, you guys can do without it. I think there's only four things on there. I'll give it to you later because he can actually probably, he's sharp. He could probably print it from there and then have it for you in a few minutes. But let's just go with it because I think you can write these things down. Okay, so let's start where I was supposed to start. Hey, welcome today. Happy New Year, everybody. Okay, it's written. I got to say what's written, right? So you guys, and you might not know this, but I think it's true. You guys are powerful and you're mighty in Jesus. Amen. And some of you are the most loving people that I know. And God has an amazing purpose for your life. That's what we're going to talk about. And I just want to say this, too, that this year we're going to change up some things again, some more with our midweek services and maybe the style of teaching on Sunday morning. But we're going to, you know, do some things to help you grow. Really, that's what we're going to talk about. Well, where do I go next as a Christian? Okay. And so I think what we ought to do first is just give Jesus some praise. We can do that, right? We were already doing that. Let's go ahead and do that. He's worthy. Come on. What he really deserves. I think that's awesome. And maybe somebody already said this to me, so maybe I should have you do it to each other, even though you've talked. You know, look at your spouse or look at the person next to you and just say, hey, you look great today, right? So we can start off pretty good. And somebody, Doreen and Eleanor, you guys. But anyway, good news, you know. And so it's great to be here, of course, and I'm really thrilled to be with you guys. I know that last night I sent out a text to some of you just, hey, let's just raise our expectations of what we want God to do in our lives tomorrow. And I hope that you actually come to church expecting a touch from the Lord. You know, that's really why we come, not only so that he can touch us, but he can use us in other people's lives. And I think there are a lot of awesome things that are happening. You know that in our lives, God has given us many victories, and some of us are still persevering through those things, and that's all represented in this room. And so there's a lot of, you know, good things that God is doing. And also, I want to just say thank you because you're also my church family. It's good that the pastor gets to, you know, have a place where he can get prayed for and he can have prayer requests and be encouraged. And I thank you for those of you who do that. Most of the time, it's always encouraging to me to see most of you. Did that come out right? It's encouraging to see most of you. Some of you, no, I'm just kidding. Most of the time is probably what I should have said. But of course, you know, one of the things that I probably don't do enough is praise your pastor's wife because she's an awesome woman of God, loves the Lord. And yeah, that's when you guys say, yeah, amen, praise the Lord, clap. Yeah, that's good. She's going to let me have it later for that. And, of course, we have an awesome leadership team who makes sure that everything is done, that you guys have all that you need. Okay. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that church doesn't just start at 10:15 when you get here, but there's a lot of things that go on before you actually get here to make sure it's ready for you. And so now I want to start off with this verse, Psalm 92. It says, I really want to talk to you about the next step, okay? It's Psalm 92, verse 13. So you might want to write this down. This is Psalm 92, verse 13, right? And basically, I want to show you in this verse of the Bible that, and it may say it all along the scriptures through the Bible, that God wants you and I to grow. And there's a way for us to realize all that God has for us and to get yourself in a place, or I should say in an environment that is going to help you grow. An environment for growth. Psalm 92, verse 13. And it says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Those who are planted. Okay? Those who are. It's an important little phrase in the beginning. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Psalm 92, verse 13. And so if you get yourself in a right environment, good things can happen, right? I don't know if you know this, but in America, there is this place called Death Valley. And it's the hottest place in America. And some of you may have been there before. It's the hottest, driest place. And nothing grows there at all. In fact, nothing grows there because it doesn't rain. Obviously, that's why they call it Death Valley, because it doesn't rain. In fact, I think, Ephraim, did you get that picture? You did. Good. So here's a picture of Death Valley. Okay, how many want to go there? It almost looks like a Mars lunar kind of thing. I'm not sure, but obviously, it's dead. And they put it on the screen, and so this is awesome. Snapshot. But something happened, a phenomenon in 2004, and that is, in the winter of 2004, they don't even know really how it happened, but 7 inches of rain fell in a short amount of time. And of course, nothing happened immediately, but by the spring of 2005, and go ahead and put the next one, this is what it looked like, okay? So everybody, and we all know that this same place that a few months earlier was completely desolate, then all of a sudden flourished. And what they realized is that Death Valley wasn't really dead, it was just dormant. And so right beneath the surface of the ground were actually seeds of potential that just needed to be in the right environment for great things to happen. And how many how many of you guys can see where I'm going with this, right? I just mentioned your life being in the right environment. And anybody hopefully can guess this, but you might see this. What churches do, what pastors do, what this whole thing is going to be about over the next several weeks is about making sure that people get into the right environment so that the best version of you happens, okay? Now, the big idea that I want you to catch is that you are all somewhere on this spiritual continuum that God has you on. In other words, you're somewhere in this journey, somewhere along this road that God has you. And so the key for us is to find out exactly where we are, and then we can take the next step to where we need to be or we want to be. In fact, my goal is hopefully after today, you'll kind of have an idea in your identity and where you are. And as I talk, I want you to go, oh, wow, yeah, that's it. That's where I am. Today, I am right there. He just mentioned right where I am spiritually. And then I'm going to show you the next step to take so that you can grow and flourish, because your life isn't supposed to be dead or dormant. Your life is supposed to be flourishing. Amen? All right. Right, because Jesus actually said this. I did not come to what? Let me put it this way. Jesus actually said this word. I came to give you life, and life, what? More abundantly. He didn't say that I came to give you a bummer, you know, bad attitude. And it's hard for us, because sometimes we feel like, well, you know, some of those faith claim, you know, name it and claim it prophets, and those guys talk about wealth and all that stuff. No. But what Jesus did say is true. He actually said that I came to give you life, and life more abundantly, life to the full. And so how do we realize that? Because some of us are not there, right? I would say most of us are not there. And if wherever we are, we can grow. And so Psalm 16, verse 11. Okay, you're going to write this down. Psalm 16, verse 11. It says this. If you can turn there, I would encourage you to turn there. Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, you will show me. Okay, and this is the greatest revelation, one of the greatest revelations of my life and your life. He says, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16, verse 11. You're going to show me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy. So in other words, when I see the path, when you and I, when we actually see the path that God has, and then I know the journey, there's going to be a joy in your presence and pleasure at your right hand. Okay? Now, what I want to, I guess, contend with you is that most people kind of know that there's potential out there, but they don't know what that journey is. That's the struggle for many of us as Christians. And they have not been made known the path. And so several years ago, there was a study done to try to find out, well, what does God really have for those of us, his people? What is our spiritual journey? Because one of the things that we would like is really just to make it all clear. I think pastors, even we are trying to find this path. And I mean, you guys call me pastor, but maybe what I really am is a spiritual tour guide. I'm kind of taking you guys on this journey of all that God has for you. And I believe that God has a lot more for each and every one of us. And so here's the greatest discovery. And that is, as you study this, God has always wanted the same thing for his people. So from cover to cover, from about Exodus, this is about as early as we can find it, all the way to the book of Revelation, there's about 16 different places where God has already told us what he basically wants. And it's four things, and not every place we can talk about says it exactly the same way, but the gist of it is the same. So what I want to do is I want to give you one version of that, and then we're going to break it down, and I want to teach it for the next couple of minutes, obviously, and then I'm going to help you discover maybe where you're at and help you to take the next step. Okay? Now, this is not really preaching today, but the version that I want to show you, first of all, is found in a prayer of the Apostle Paul, and we can look at it in Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, so you can write that down, and then you can go there, Ephesians chapter 1. And see, here's the thing. The version is interesting, but Paul, you might not know this, but Paul was really a church planter. And so he planted churches all over the known world at the time. And of course, he had a great concern and a desire that these churches would grow. And we really, you know, we know that we should pray as Christians. We very rarely in the scripture get actual prayers, and this is an actual prayer that Paul prayed. And so this is it in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says this. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Okay, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I want to stop right there for a minute, because Paul says, hey, I just wish that you guys could see this. I think that's what his real heart is. I wish that people could realize, first of all, where they are. And then honestly, church, that's our desire for you, of course. Sometimes Serena and I would sit at home and we say, how can we help these people fall in love with Jesus more? You know, how do we get them to want to spend time in his word? And you know, and I really wish that you could come away from this message going, wow, my eyes are open today to where I am spiritually and what I have next. And then see, Paul goes on and he says, basically, I just wish you could have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And he adds this next two words, so that And now he's going to mention these four things. So that, number one, you may know God. Okay? And I'm going to give you these later, so don't worry about it. You'll be able to write these because there's going to be these four things that I do want you to write. The first one, you can go ahead and write it now. It's to know God. Okay? So that you might know God. And then he used a word that doesn't shock you because no one reacted when I said know God. Now, let me say this. Today, when I say, hey, do you want to know God? You and I, we just have only, you know, really one word for no, and it's not a big deal for us. But in the Old Testament, in the times that Paul was living in the New Testament, some of these ideas were amazing because they were so religious that God was so big, he wasn't personal. You know, and you had to have all these sacrifices before you could even be acceptable to him. And so when someone says today, hey, do you want to know God? For us, it's not a big deal. But to them, it was a big deal because knowing God, the word that he uses that I'm going to talk about is an interesting word, right? But that's what he says, to know God. He uses the word ginosko in the Greek, and it's literally, it means to know in an intimate way, a personal way, right? Which was completely foreign to them, again, because God was always, you know, a religion, and it was always this tradition, but he actually uses the same word that is used when a man knows his wife, and then they have babies. Okay, that's the same word. Now, it's not a sexual term, but it's an intimate term. It's a term that, you know, you got to get way beyond just knowing, but you got to get, you know, knowing. You have to be in relationship with him. And this is a concept that was completely foreign to them. So we need to remember that. Because for us, it doesn't really move us. But when Paul says, I wish that you would know God in an intimate, personal way, that's an amazing thing. See? And now, a lot of people are going, especially in their day, I had no idea that we could know God. And so that's why when Jesus comes on the scene and he starts praying, Father, it was blowing their minds. And I wish that you could just know God better is what Paul said. And then secondly, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would get enlightened. This is the second step in the spiritual journey. And again, later on, I'm going to give you these one, two, three, four, so you don't have to worry. But this is the second step in our spiritual journey. And Paul actually says, I just wish that the eyes of your heart were focused and clear. Okay. To which when I first read this, of course, I thought, well, Paul, what are you talking about? Because my eyes are clear. My eyes are on my head, right? And he says the eyes of your heart, which is interesting. And Paul's making this point, though, that all of us have to realize that we all aren't looking through these, okay? We are actually looking through this. Because every single one of us are looking through or looking at life. Matter of fact, maybe some of you are looking at me right now through the lens of everything that has happened to you up to this point. See, everyone's looking through the lens of whatever our past is, what it's, you know, your pains, your problems, your hurts, the good days, the bad days, and the relationships that you've had. And so we're all seeing through the lens, Paul says, of the heart. But he says, once you know God intimately and personally and really have a powerful relationship with him, he says, I wish that you could understand how important it is to take the second step of your spiritual journey where you get your heart right. Okay? In other words, you get your heart healed. You start working on how you're seeing things because of your past. And I know that maybe even in this room we're seeing, you know, the exact same thing, but we're all looking at it differently based on what's happened to us up until this point. And so he says, I wish that you could see how important that is. Because, again, if you focus, look back, it says, so that, in other words, you can't even get to this next thing until you've done the first two, right? In other words, you have to know God. Then you have to get your heart right. He says, I wish you could understand how important it is to be in an intimate, powerful relationship with God. And then, once you know Him, right, you have the power to get right with God, clean, pure, working so much better, so that what? So that you might know the hope to which He has called you. So that you might know the hope to which He has called you. So now, you and I, we have to realize that part of our spiritual journey is to realize that God's created you on purpose for a purpose. I mean, think about that. All of us were created on purpose, that's good to know, for a purpose. And you cannot see, check this out, you cannot see if you don't do the first things. So it's virtually impossible to see the plan of God or the plan that God has for you in the future if you're still looking through the lenses of yesterday. I remember last week I grabbed my glasses for the first time, which was, I know I should have done it before, but, and I tried to read, and as I put them on, there was so much crud on them, I guess you could say. I don't know what it was, but what was I thinking yesterday? How did I see, like this? And you have to do that. In other words, you cannot see your tomorrows if your glasses are still covered in the smudge and the dirt of yesterday. So some of us have even wondered, why don't I know what God's purpose and plan is for my life? It's because maybe you've never done the second step. After you've given your life to Him, you got to focus on getting your heart right, clean, and settling the pain of yesterday so that you can see the promise of tomorrow. And so, once you do, I wish you might know, he says, the hope to which He has called you. And He called it, and notice with me the word, he says, the word calling and connection. And the word calling, he says hope and calling. And we need to see that they're both connected. Because I want you to think about that for just a moment. The word hope and the word calling are connected. In other words, if you want to find hope, you're never going to find it circumstantially. If you don't know why you're on this planet, that's how you find it. You find it in knowing why you're on this planet. So once you know that you're here on purpose, for a purpose, that is the source of your hope, okay? And I think people need to know that. That's a powerful truth, because here's the deal, right? So many people are looking for hope to be found in, well, I need my family to work out better. I need the weather to be better. I need politics to be better. I need my job to be better. But the reality is, it's not found in those things. It's not found in knowing that, these things are better in your life situation, but it's found in knowing that you are here on purpose for a purpose. And so Paul said, and it doesn't matter what happens around me, he says, I have my eyes fixed not on the things seen, but the things unseen. These are temporary, those are eternal. So that's what he's saying. And I hope I'm not confusing you, because this is something that I've wanted to say for a while. But and again, I'll have time. Sometimes I do this in my conversation. Some people will say, well, I don't know how to say it. And well, just say it, and then after it's out there, we can kind of fix it, right? So over the next couple of weeks, hopefully, this will become more clear for you. All right. And then so he's given us this progression. Again, I just want you to see, just like Paul prayed, I want you to see how important it is so that you can flourish, right? I want you guys to grow in the Lord, your walk with the Lord. I want it to become more passionate. How important it is to have an intimate and a powerful relationship with the real and the true God. See, you can't even do the second thing without doing the first one. But once you do that one, now you can do this powerful work on the inside when you settle yesterday once and for all and really deal with the pain and the problems and the hurt from your past in your heart. And so that you can realize that you're not supposed to spend the rest of your life just praying about your own issues and yourself, but you're supposed to get out there with some purpose in your life, doing something in your life that matters, and so that you might know, it says, the riches of his glorious, what? Inheritance in his holy people. So he says, so that you might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So to realize that you have an inheritance, and guess what? It's not just yours alone. He says that you have an inheritance, and it's with a group of people that God now wants to make sure that you and I are connected in a group of people who also know their purpose, who together are receiving their inheritance, to which I might ask, or you might ask, well, Pastor, what are you saying is my inheritance? And the Bible makes it very clear. Psalms chapter 2, he gives you the nations as your inheritance. Well, what does that mean? People. The people of this earth are your inheritance. And I don't know if you're following what I'm saying here, but I mean that helping people find out, you know, where they are and taking these steps and see, because here's, I know this is hard because I'm trying to get this all out of my own mind, and I forgive me for just dumping this on you guys, but this is the reality. I think Christianity and over the last, I don't know how many years, we've tried over and over different ways, different languages to help people, and honestly, it works okay, but maybe it didn't work as well as it could, and this other pastors came up with this interesting idea, and what they did was they got this focus group together of people, right, just from the local gym, people that are, you know, far from God and people that went to no one's church, and they developed this focus group, and they asked them and tried to explain some of the things that I'm trying to explain to you, basically that you want to know God, you want to, you know, have purpose, you want to make a difference in life, and all these kinds of things. And so they sort of threw that out there, and they basically said to these unbelievers, hey, help us with some language that makes sense to you guys. Because again, in Christianity, we always are using religious terms like salvation, sanctification, redemption, deliverance, and all that kind of stuff. And how many know nobody wants any of that necessarily in those terms, okay? In other words, if you talk to the average person walking by your house and you just run out and you start using terms like sanctification, redemption, deliverance, it's going to be hard to get somebody to listen to what you say, right? And so they get in this focus group, and in about an hour and a half, they came up, these lost people came up with these four phrases to describe these four things. And here they are, okay, so you can write these things down. We're going to talk about these things over the next several weeks. But again, number one is to know God, because everybody, you know, they don't want to do this or that, but they want to know God, right? So the first thing is to know God. The second thing is find freedom. Find freedom. And again, you know, you can talk about deliverance and salvation and sanctification, but everybody wants to know God. Everybody has an area of their life where they want to find freedom, and also discover purpose. That's number three, discover purpose. And then the last one is make a difference, right? So everybody wants to know God, to find freedom in some area of their life, to discover their purpose, and then to make a difference. See, everybody understands that. People don't want to build your church. Nobody wants to build your church, but everybody is trying to figure out how to know God. And a few people maybe want deliverance, but everybody has an area in their life where they need to find freedom, Okay? All of us realized, you know, when we know that there's going to be some purpose in life, that all, even lost people, understand to discover purpose. And I believe that God has already put that void in their own hearts, right? Every human being alive has that, lost or saved, Christian or non-Christian, to do something with your life that really matters, to make a difference, okay? So he's already put these things in people's hearts. As a matter of fact, scientists, secular sociologists have proven that the highest need that can be met in the human heart is to live your life in such a way where you are making a difference in other people's lives. They say that, you know, they used to say that the highest, you know, greatest need was for you to win. But now they know that the highest and the greatest, you know, so you can lay your head down at night on the pillow and feel good knowing that you lived your life well, is when you do something for someone else. In fact, again, they thought for years that the highest level that could be met in the human heart is just when you win. When you make all the money that you want, when you have the job that you want, when the family is, you know, perfect or whatever. But now they know that that's not true. There's one higher. In fact, they call it transcendence. Okay? Secular sociologists call it transcendence. They call it that deep down inside, you know that you are called to make a difference. And you can do that, though, only when you know God. After you are settling yesterday's issues. But here's the thing, you can't do that without God. And that's why the church is so exciting. Because we all can be a part of what God's doing, and we can all be making a difference in the lives of other people and in this world. And I don't know if you're seeing this, but let me quickly go back through these four things now and tell you, because I know that most of us have made the first step in the spiritual journey, but maybe not. You know, when I say know God, I mean in an intimate and a personal way. And this is a big deal to me, especially if, like me, maybe you were raised in a traditional church. You know, I was raised as a Catholic until I was about 16 years old, 15. And, you know, this is not a dig. I'm just saying, then I got saved. But I was a Catholic, and so maybe you were raised like me, and I eventually, you know, went to a church maybe like this one, and, you know, it's funny, because I know of a person, many of us know a lot of people who we call them wrapped in the flag, like, you know, they were born on the pew, and they, you know, they wrapped them instead of in swaddling clothes, they wrapped them in the Christian flag or whatever on the pew, right? But I know of one person who's over 50 years old and has never missed a day, a Sunday, in church ever. You know, his dad was the choir leader. His mom sang and played piano or whatever. And he was saying that even when he was sick, if they were barfing, his dad would just get a bag and say, "You're barfing at church. You know, come, you go." Kind of like JD. Hey, if this is the best place for something to happen, right? But interesting. But some of us, maybe when we were 7 years old or whatever in tradition we came from, walked down the aisle of the church and that's what you did. And, you know, the preacher stood in front at the end of his message and he'd give the altar call, and then you walked down the aisle and you got the clipboard, you signed in and you got baptized. But maybe you didn't really meet God that day. And you actually thought that you were a Christian in real life. And honestly, maybe you were really so far from God until you come to a church maybe like this one. And what I mean by that is when you see the people, honestly, because I remember the first time I went to a church that impacted my life, that's how I'll say it. And when I was there, it wasn't even the pastor's message, even though I enjoyed that. Of course, it was great. It was moving and all that stuff. But the reality was, it was just as much the people in the congregation that were so in love with Jesus and just that wanted to be with him, were passionate about their worship and wanted to study his word and for him to have them to have a real relationship with him. That honestly was the thing that drew me personally. And so when you worship, it matters to God, but it also matters to other people as well, right? Just maybe I thought I'd throw that out there so some of you can hear that. But, you know, if you're like me, again, you go and you're sort of responding in your heart, but you didn't want to because you know they were going to take you in this room and talk to you, and you didn't want that, so you went home. And then you thought, though, maybe in your mind, if you were like me, well, I need to know how to get to heaven. And so you decided to do it on your own, and you found this verse. I remember the first time I heard this verse, it was frightening to me, because in Matthew chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but it just says Matthew chapter 7, right around verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter the kingdom of heaven." And that's a scary thought, because I'm thinking that's a problem, because that's exactly what they told me to do. And it even goes on to say that they'll do a bunch of religious things, casting out devils, prophesying, doing miracles, and they're still not going to make it to heaven. And then Jesus says, "I never knew you." It's a scary thought. But the interesting thing is that he uses the same word that Paul chose to use later, ginosko. "I never intimately knew you." And see, I was looking for religion, but God wants relationship. And so it wasn't until I was looking for relationship that's when I really met Jesus Christ. And maybe someone here today needs to take that step from, you know, it's about just attending church and checking it off and being religious. And this is not about being a more religious person or trying to get you, you know, your act together. It's about being in a personal relationship with a very real, alive, and living God. Amen? That's true. And you just need to take that step today if you haven't done that. And, of course, always want to start there. Now, a bunch of you have taken that step, but you've never really taken the second step in the spiritual journey, which is to find freedom. And so what I mean by that is to deal with the stuff that keeps holding you back from making it where you're not, you know, you're not your best version of you. And you know, maybe even right now, what I'm talking about. Everyone might be thinking of that area right now. You know what it is? It's that one thing. It's that one habit, maybe that one addiction. And maybe you're not ready for this or not, but here it comes. It's that secret thing that, you know, you've not told anyone else. Maybe you've only told it to God. Well, I've got good news and bad news for you. Guess what? The good news is there is a solution. And the bad news is it's not just God. This is what I mean, where we're going to change some things up. God set in motion a way for you to find freedom. And you may not have, you know, even known this, but it's found in James. Here, I'm going to give you this. Chapter 5. Check this out. James chapter 5. And this is what it says. "Therefore, confess your sins." Watch this. He doesn't say to God. It says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you'll be healed." Confess your sins one to another. Bear one another's burdens. So you go to God for forgiveness, but you go to God's people for the healing. And for a lot of people, maybe you've wondered why or you still have the same addiction and habit. It's because you need to get in some kind of a small group. Remember, connected somewhere. It could be a Sunday school class. It could be a leadership team. It could be a worship team. It could be anywhere where God's people are gathering together and getting together to lift and edify one another. And there's another Christian word. Maybe encourage is a better word, right? Because we want to build each other up. You need to get connected and get comfortable enough with that relationship where you can take the mask off and you can say to someone else, "Hey, guess what?" And even if you can't say it to the whole group, right? You need to, at least before you leave, catch that person on the lawn or whatever in the front yard, wherever you're meeting or, you know, whatever. And you need to just talk and say, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? You know, this is not the real me. And you peel back the mask for a second and you say, hey, guess what? And I already know, because I've been there, that you're going to be afraid, right? You're going to be afraid to do it. But let me just tell you what's going to happen when you do it. When you do that, they're not going to go, oh my goodness, I had no idea. That's not going to happen, right? What's going to happen is you're going to say it and they're going to go, really? You too? Right? Because we've all been there. I thought I was the only one. And what's going to happen is you're going to find accountability and you're going to find prayer and you're going to find support. But you have to figure out, how do I make relationships in church? Where can I go to be connected to other people? Because again, you know, I'm a big proponent of Bible lessons, as you can imagine. But it's not just to get another Bible lesson, because you can do that online. You don't need another Bible lesson. I mean, you do, but you know, you need people. Like that one little child was saying, you know, I need someone with skin on, right? If you go to God, but you need someone, you need a person, someone you can be honest with, so you can really, you know, open up. And so once you do that, once you get in that place and you really get honest with someone, you're going to discover that there's real healing on the other side of that. That's why the Bible says, confess your faults, your sins, one to another, pray for each other, so that you can experience what? The real healing that God has for you. And that's another thing that we want for you in your life. And for some of us, that's where you are in your spiritual journey. And you've been a Christian for a long time and you know you're not getting the best version of you. If that's your next step, then I just encourage, you know, everyone, just find somewhere to plug in. It could be, again, a Sunday school class, a leadership worship team, a small group. You know, even when we go out and do the homeless thing, whatever, you know, you can make those relationships so that you can open up and share and be honest with other people and get the healing that God wants in your life, right? There are groups, so find a way, you know. And you could walk into a group, whatever it is, a Sunday school class, and you could walk in and look around and go, nah, these are not the people. It's okay. Just, they're probably thinking the same thing. Nah, we don't want you, dude. You know, but move to something else, right? Find a place to get connected. Go over Sean South with John, and, you know, you guys can game together, whatever you guys do. Just kidding. By the way, pray for my son-in-law, Taylor. You know, like I said, he never gets sick. And whatever he has now, man, he's down for the count. So pray for him, right? But we're going to know God. We're going to find freedom. And once you do that, you need to do something else, right? For a bunch of us, this is where we are. In fact, the statistics tell us that chances are just about everyone in this room is right here. And that is 80%, right, of American Christian doesn't know what part of the body they are. And that is discover your purpose. Discover purpose, right? Because again, according to this study, in America, 87, almost 90% of the body of Christ does not know what body part they are. So what if your body, you know, didn't know which part, all of your body didn't know which part it was? That would be interesting. Maybe that's why the church doesn't function the way it should, right? The body of Christ. You're a part of the body and you need to know what part of the body you are. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all of us have different parts and different functions. And so let me say it that way. You have a function, right? You are a part, and maybe you've tried to look for it in other places. So people tend to look for it in making money, in jobs or careers, other pursuits. And so I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with those things, that they're just not the best part of you. And so Paul says, I consider my life worth nothing to me unless I finish the race, the call, here it is, that God has for my life. And I want you to know the same thing, but Romans 12 says that we all, the church does have different gifts And again, the word there is the word charis or charis, okay, whatever. And it's a, you know, it's the where we get the word charismatic, right? So that is not just some wild person in the church, right? That means it's a charis or a charis is a gift of grace. It's that thing that you're good at that makes you different in someone else's life. That makes a difference, excuse me. It does make you different, but it makes a difference in someone else's life, that thing that God has given you. So, everyone, you have something that God has designed before time and he's placed in your life. Maybe you're good at it, but when you do it, there's going to be fulfillment and it makes a difference in the lives of other people. And so you have to pursue that. You've got to allow God to show you what those things are. And what will happen is you'll end up chasing that instead of chasing the wrong thing in life. There's a book that's really for pastors. And so I don't really expect that any of you have written it, read it, but it's actually probably the shortest book title ever. It's called It. I mean, it's a very short book, but it's also called It. Like, how do you have it? You know, well, that church has it. Well, what is it? You know, that's what it's about. And you can read it if you want to, but there's an interesting story in that book about a dog track. Now, the Greyhound dog track. I've never been to a dog race. I don't know if has anyone ever been to a dog race in here? Oh, really? Okay. That's interesting. But I've only seen it on Bugs Bunny. How many of you remember that? Watching Bugs Bunny or what's the little piggy guy? And or Elmer Fudd or whatever when they're chasing the rabbits around the track cartoon. So I've only seen that. I've never been to a real one. But if you know anything about a dog race, you know, they put a mechanical rabbit on the interior rail, I guess, because, you know, with a horse, you have a jockey, right? You have someone making the horse run. But how do you make dogs run? I don't know. So, well, that's what they do. They have to chase something. So they send this mechanical rabbit just a little bit ahead, and then they release the dogs. And so these dogs are chasing the rabbit. And that's obviously what they do. Well, the story goes that in Florida, I think at the Greyhound track, their mechanical rabbit had a mechanical malfunction. And it was about the very first turn. And it explodes. And then, of course, wires and fur go everywhere. And as the story goes, the dogs, because they didn't have something to chase, they said that they did three different things. Some of them just sat down on the track and just took a nap. Just, hey, that's it. You know, that's all right. Some of them turned to the crowd and just barked at all the people that were betting. Okay. And then others actually ran through the railing and hurt themselves. Some of them broke ribs and just running through the rails of the track because they were confused and disoriented. And think about it. This is a picture of humanity. Because if you're not chasing the right thing, you're either going to take a nap, you're going to bark, or what? You're going to hurt yourself, right? And so it's critical for us to make sure we're chasing the right thing. And if you want your life to be successful and have meaning, we've got to be in pursuit of the purpose that God has for each and every one of us. And that's critical, right? So, then you can do this final thing. And this is what you were created to do. God has something. Jesus said it. I came to give you life and life what? More abundantly. Right? So God has something for you as well. Every place that you go, every person that you meet, to live your life in such a way where your life is making a difference. And so I want to read to you John chapter 15. It says, "This is to my Father's glory that you, that Serena, that Eddie, that Martha, that John, that Jessica, that Noel, all these people, right? That you can put your name in it, bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, it sounds kind of demanding in a way, like, hey, right there, you guys need to go and help some people. But watch what he says next. He says, I've told you this, so a bunch of people will get blessed. No, that's not what he says. I've told you this because that's what I want you to do. No, he says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you. Some of us are lacking joy, and maybe this is why. I've told you this, that my joy may be in you. Jesus is saying, you haven't even discovered what your life is really like. You haven't even discovered real joy until you lay your head down at night thinking, wow, now I know how to live in a day. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, some of us, the low-hanging fruit of making a difference, get on or get involved in someone's life. Get involved in the church. Figure out, how do I meet that person? How do I, you know, build a relationship with that person? There's going to be more opportunities as we go, but the reality is we need to learn that we need each other and that we're here on purpose for a purpose. Get in the nursery. Get in the children's church. Play an instrument. Whatever you need to do. The church needs you. The lost people in our community need you. Make a difference, right? And I think that if I'm really trying to say to you today, it is this thing, is that we need to get moving. We need to get moving. Sometimes I get to stand back here and I'm thinking, man, I can't wait to say that. My emotions are behind it. And I'm like, it's going to be good when I say it. And then other times I'm sitting here and I'm trying to hold back. This is one of those times when, you know, maybe I need to say what I really feel. How do I say this? Serena and I are different. You might have noticed that, right? One time I remember we were driving and she was in the passenger seat and someone did something. And I tend to be more like, you know, I don't want to say courteous, but, well, maybe that person, you know, needs this. Maybe that person needs that. Well, anyway, this person cut us off or did something. So she reaches over, you know, honks a horn. And I was like, wow. I'm generally not like that, okay? Now, you know, she has good reason. I always need to listen to her, okay? Because I will get myself in trouble and get run over if I don't listen to her. But this thing is, like me, I'm a little bit more courteous sometimes, right? And how many of you, you know, you're like me. When you're driving, you're barely saved, right? How many of you are barely saved when you're driving? You know what I'm talking about, right? And you're in a hurry or something, and you get to a light, and you're going to, you know, turn left, and this is your light. You know this signal. You know that, you know, there's a lot of cars, but if everybody goes, you'll make it. Right? And so you're at your light and you're thinking, okay, I got this. Unless someone isn't paying attention and someone doesn't go. Right? And so the light turns green, and when you're looking, you see the person next to you, as I remember last time, a girl, right? You notice that their head is down. What does that mean? They're texting, they're checking social media, they're doing something. They're taking this opportunity at the red light to do that, right? And so I'm getting nervous because I know what, if this person doesn't go, I'm not going to make this light. And so, of course, that's what happens. The person is there, it doesn't go. And I realize I'm in trouble. And it's kind of building up in me, but being such a courteous person that I am, what do? I just give the old little polite, hey, what's up, you know. Now, how many know what that means? I mean, in my own heart, I'm saying beep, beep, because I'm being courteous. But what's really going on is, bam, people go. That's how I feel, right? And just for the record, I said bam. Okay, I didn't say the other word. Just but that's how I feel inside. And that's how I feel right now with us. Let's get going, okay? We need to get going. We all have an amazing gift. And I know, yeah, Pastor, that's terrible. You're struggling with that on the inside. Yeah, okay, the reality is I'm struggling with this because we need to get moving. God has so much to do. And you can say, well, the church is on a decline, or churches in America are shrinking, or whatever. But you know what? God's doing something. And he might as well be doing it through you. Because if he doesn't use you, he's going to use somebody else. So let's get moving, okay? So I just want to say this too. Your life, God has so much. We need to take the next step. And because you're supposed to flourish, you're supposed to bloom. And if you do have a next step, I don't want you to think, you know, we're going to lose you somewhere here and you're not going to be given a path, okay? Because you can write your name on a response card if you want, and there'll be more opportunity over the next several weeks. You know, you just, if you want to write your name on the Connect card or whatever it is, that little tear-off thing, put it in and say, hey, I want to do this. I'm interested in how do I do this next step. Whatever it is, just write that down, and we will stay in touch. If not, again, you'll have more opportunities as we go. But don't worry about that, because we're going to clear some of this stuff up for you and give you some practical ways to take that next step. But let's just all bow our heads. Every eye's closed, just right here. Of course, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, give us boldness, God, for you to bring clarity to the next steps that we need to take in order to get moving, Lord. And I just thank you for every person that's here today and represented, and just what you did with 12 people. You changed the world. And so you can use us, Lord, to do some incredible things. God, give them clarity. Give them grace. Give them wisdom to know what's next. And God, you love us, again, as they always say, too much to leave us here. So if you're here today, I just want to encourage you, of course, first of all, if you've never surrendered, I think that's the best way for me to describe what salvation really is just surrendering your life to Jesus. If you've never done that today, I would encourage you to just give your life to him, surrender to him, let him have control of your life. And those of us who have done that, help us, Lord, if we need to meet with someone and get help and healed from our past, from some addictions or habits or even just things that people have done to us, whatever it is, Lord, so that we can find freedom. And then, Lord, we can discover our purpose. Why are we here? What is it, that gifting that you've given each and every one of us? And then we can lay our heads down at night knowing that we made a difference. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to live that abundant life that you've called us to. And Lord, we pray for those that couldn't be here today, that you would help them, Lord, also fulfill this as they watch us work through this. Thank you, Jesus, for your power. And so we give our lives to you. In your matchless name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Thank you for letting me just get that out. And then now, over the next couple of weeks, hopefully we'll sort it out, figure it out. Okay? Amen. So let's have the ushers come forward to receive the Lord's tithes and our offerings. Like speaking of Bugs Bunny, you know when he walks around and he goes, be very, very quiet. It seems quiet right now. I don't know why. Anyway, Lord, use these resources to further your kingdom, to bless your people, Lord. And we do want to lift up those today who have hurts, special needs. May we be moved to compassion as your word says that you were, Lord. May we do something. Not only in our hearts, but in real life, with skin on, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.